I've been hanging around this church since Steve had black beard. Yeah. Right? 1983. We first visited you folks in 1983. Shared our work as missionaries with Continental Baptist Missions. You took us on for support in 1984. And thank you. Tomorrow, I get the opportunity of sharing the visual. And what we're going to do is look over our shoulder at the four churches that you folks helped us start. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 says, and I'm not going to get into that far, Terry. Terry's thinking, don't go far down that road. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul was thanking the people for their finances. If you look at that, he's talking about money. And he's thanking them for their finances, and he said this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. So as we share tomorrow, as we have opportunity to share, looking over our shoulder, the four churches that you've helped us start, as God keeps track, I can say it that way, a little more refined way would be God's accounting program. But as God keeps track, or we could say it this way, and we may not like it, your return on investment, I believe you're going to be excited to see the soul saved and what God has done, and we rejoice. And that still goes on. Praise the Lord. Just 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago tonight, we saw three men accept Christ at a sportsman's banquet in McBain. And then last week, a week ago tonight, I was in Wisconsin. And we didn't see anyone saved, but we did see some good decisions. And we saw some visitors return to church on Sunday. They were there for a sportsman's banquet on Saturday. So the Lord continues to bless. The Lord continues to use your prayers and your financial support as we endeavor to start churches in the United States and share the gospel all around the country. Praise the Lord for you folks. Thank you. Thank you very much. This is my wife, Terry. We have been saved since we were 19. We came to Christ in a Continental Baptist Missions Church. We have been married for 47 years as of a couple weeks ago, and we praise the Lord for that, God's grace. And not only that, but I told her, if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I'll tell you what, that just takes the fire right out of her when I throw that second suitcase up on the bed and say, you're right, honey, I'm leaving too. That's never happened. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at shining in the darkness, the power of the gospel. And we're going to begin in verse 8. But let me just read very briefly, just to work our way up to, we're going to begin in verse 5. Work up to verse 5. Paul introduces himself in verse 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. He says he's an apostle. It's by the will of God. He's also writing with Timothy. Timothy is there with him. And he writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. And so we know he's writing specifically to those people, but we're going to see how personal it gets. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then get a hold of this. I just love this when I see a passage of scripture that I relate to as far as what happened to them and what happened to me. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And I sometimes feel like a fifth grader. They had faith in Christ Jesus. He's writing to people who had accepted Christ as their Savior. And I want to go, ooh, 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 me too. That happened to me. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 19-year-old in Phillipsburg, Montana. And then he gives us some characteristics of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to illustrate that through individuals that you had a part in seeing come to Christ. Follow along silently as I begin reading in verse 5, please. For the hope which is laid up for you. Whenever we see that word hope, we can translate it biblically to confidence. It's not saying, oh, I hope so. I hope tomorrow's a nice day. I hope today was our last snow for the season. It's not that word. I hope. It's confidence. It's rock-ribbed assurance. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, that is the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you learned of Epaphras, we're going to see how that relates to us, and how that relates to you as a church that supports missionaries.
as a church that's endeavoring by God's grace to be shining in the darkness. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Well, what did he do? Verse 8, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Father, help us, we pray, as we dig into your word. Help us to be alert to you, to the ministry of your Spirit in our life. Help us, Father, to be enthused. We ask you to quicken our minds to think of friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers who may need Christ as Savior. And as we see these characteristics of the gospel tonight, help us to depend even more fully on you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have three basic facts, just in general, just in very, very general. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Say, why did Jesus come? And we have many, many blessings and benefits of Jesus Christ coming into the world. From the moment I got here tonight, Terry and I got here tonight at 5 o'clock, and from the moment we started greeting some of you, fellowship. And yet Jesus Christ didn't come into the world, not primarily, so that we can have fellowship. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that was one of the four characteristics of a real church. But he didn't come so we could enjoy fellowship and a nice meal together. Praise the Lord for that. But Jesus didn't come primarily for that. And then to be able to sing together. I love all of that. But if we're not careful, we can get sidelined to those things that are peripheral. They're important. But the Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That ought to motivate you. That ought to motivate me. Secondly, we see that we are to be bringing individuals to Christ. It is our responsibility. I'm speaking now not primarily as your missionary. I'm speaking as a Christian. I love the simplicity of Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come unto me, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Since my earliest days of knowing Christ as Savior, I've been consciously aware of the fact that Jesus Christ wants to make me, may I just say it the way that it's written, make me to become a fisher of men. And then thirdly, we must disciple. Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so those are three essentials that we all ought to be doing. We've seen it already tonight in the rest of the missionaries in their testimony. This is what your church is doing as you pray for and as you financially support missionaries. Part of my goal tonight, I'd like you to know ahead of time, part of my goal tonight is that as we look at these characteristics of the gospel, part of my goal is for you and for me to take our eyes off of ourselves, and in most cases, take our eyes off of our inabilities. That's where a lot of Christians are when it comes to being an agent of God, that letting the light of the gospel shine in the darkness. Oh, yeah, I could never do that. I can do other things, but I couldn't talk to somebody about Christ. And we have insufficiencies and we have hesitancies. And part of my goal tonight is that we would look at these things and that we would have Christ-colored vision. We would see things the way Jesus Christ sees things through the Word of God, the way the Apostle Paul sees things as he encouraged these people in Colossae, and that we would take our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on Christ. And so what we're going to be looking at is what the gospel is and what the gospel does. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, he says, to Jesus Christ we should be offering a sacrifice. I got to share this verse with you because it's important to where we're going tonight, because I'm going to be sharing about a lot of people coming to Christ. And it would be really a tragedy if you somehow heard me say, look what we have done. Instead, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, unto him, we know it's Jesus Christ, because in verse 8 he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's the context. Let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's what Terry and I are endeavoring to do tonight. And as she put the PowerPoint together, why are we going to share these things? Couched, completely surrounded by the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will help you think correctly. But as we have these illustrations, why share those? So you will see them as a sacrifice of praise to God, and you will say, wow, look what God has done. Wow, look what God is still doing. So as we look at these key characteristics, it's important that you understand that context. Well, let's look at the power of the gospel. What do we see? Verse 5, first of all, it says, the gospel is truth. I know we know that. But it's so important that you understand that when you share the gospel with something, you're not just sharing your opinion. We're not just sharing your religious views. You don't have to share the gospel very long before someone says to you, well, that's fine, I can see you're sincere, but you believe the way you believe and I believe the way I believe. And I'm sincere in my beliefs, so that makes it right. That is not true. Look what the Bible says here in verse 5. In the word of the truth of the gospel. And you knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel is true. That ought to motivate you to share the word of God. Take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes on the gospel. Get your confidence and your enthusiasm from Jesus Christ and from the word of God and what it is. It is his truth. And dear people, when we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that's pretty narrow-minded. That's not, honestly, that's not politically correct to say Jesus is the only way, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. That's not popular. It's pretty narrow-minded. And I want to share with you, dear people, you can afford to be narrow-minded when you hide behind the Word of God. Don't be narrow-minded in other areas. Two retired missionary ladies, never married, in Bradenton, Florida, almost went to fisticuffs, talking about whether they should see a medical doctor or a chiropractor. And one was absolutely convinced that a medical doctor was the only way to go, and the other one was just as convinced that they needed to see a chiropractor. And I had to step between them and say, ladies, we're not talking about the inspiration of Scripture here. We're not talking about the virgin birth. Another area could be the car you drive. I saw this sign. It was probably photoshopped. I like Fords. I drive whatever God provides for me. I'm driving an old Lincoln now. It's an 06 Lincoln. And I drive whatever he provides, but if you're in the center of God's will, you drive a Ford project. Now see, I'm kidding. I actually have a Dodge pickup in Montana, a 1999 diesel, a Cummins. Which one's a Cummins? That's the one where if you go through a drive-thru, you have to shut the engine off because you wouldn't even know that anyone's talking to you and have to shut the engine off to give your order. And so I really do drive whatever God provides. I saw this sign, and it said speed limit. In Montana, the speed limit's 80 miles an hour. Speed limit, 80 miles an hour. Chevys, just do the best you can. Now, it's okay. Now, if you're offended, wait a minute. No, I'm just kidding. We don't fight over that stuff. Would we fight over the inspiration of Scripture? Yes, we would. Would we fight over the virgin birth? Yes, we would. So we understand that this is truth. So take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes on the truth. This is Mike Cunningham. Eyewitness to Mike Cunningham. Now we pick these. Terry does this. We pick these with the thought in mind that you probably have somebody in your life like him. I'm pointing this way. I should point this way. Witness to Mike for about 8 years. For a short time when you helped us start the church in Marion Oaks. He lived in Marion Oaks, Florida. Came to church probably once. I tried to have Bible studies with him. He would be rude. He would be crude. That's just your opinion. Slam the Bible shut and push it across the table. And I moved on. I saw him a lot because wherever we moved, we used him. He's sitting in our rocking chair in a moving van there. He worked for a Christian mover who always helped us move for his cost. So when we moved from these various churches that you folks helped us start, Mike helped us move. And so I had a lot of contact with him. And I was still living in Florida, but I was living in Michigan. I had special meetings here, and I was living in Michigan. I had special meetings in Florida, And I got a phone call from Mike. He said, Bill, can you come see me? I want to talk to you. Let's have lunch. I said, sure. I went into the restaurant. I didn't even get seated. And Mike says, I want you to know that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he says, I want you to know that all those years when you talked to me with Scripture, and I was rude, and he said this, I was rude and I was crude, and he was. One time his wife told me she had a 38 special in her purse. We were in a heated discussion. And she wanted me to know she had a 38 special. I don't know why she's telling me that. All of a sudden she's talking about target practice. Well, I didn't know why she was telling me about that. I was going to be the target. And then he recounted Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. When I thought he wasn't paying attention at all, the Holy Spirit of God was using the Scripture in his life. What do you do when you're witnessing to somebody and they say, I don't believe that book. I don't believe that at all. What do you do? Well, maybe I better try to use my oratory skills. Or maybe I could find some creative illustrations from this or that. What do you do? If they say they don't believe the Word of God, use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. I had revival meetings across the state. Sunday morning, I greet this family out in the parking lot. Greet the mom. I didn't know them. Greet the dad. Greet the little brother. And they're all friendly. I greet the teenage daughter. And she's a nasty little girl. And I had handouts. And I gave her my handout. And she's, I don't want that. And I said, well, I'd like you to take it. Even if you don't fill it out, you'll be able to follow it. I said, I don't want it. And mom and dad are embarrassed. And we come into church. She sat through the service. Sunday night, mom and dad come back. Little brother comes back. She's not there. Monday night, they come back and she's not there. And I asked the parents. I said, I called her by name. I said, where's your daughter? They said, she doesn't want to be here. No sense bringing her if she doesn't want to be here. I said, what? What? The Holy Spirit of God can use the Word of God to a heart that doesn't want to hear the Word of God. And I think you should give children a choice when it comes to going to church. They can go glad or they can go mad. But they go. Well, my daughter's going to sit like this. Okay. The Word is truth. Use the truth of the Word of God. Old M.R. Don, I'd have loved to have heard him. Said he wasn't a preacher, but he did. He was a medical doctor. He said, if I had a lion in a cage and I wanted to convince you of the power of a lion, he said, I wouldn't give you an anatomy lesson. Now listen, we're talking about the Word of God. There is a place for an anatomy lesson. There is a place to know about the authenticity of the Word of God, the history of the Word of God, the accuracy of the Word of God, the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. There's a place for an anatomy lesson. But not always. Sometimes just use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. He said, if I had a lion in a cage, I wouldn't give you an anatomy lesson. I wouldn't tell you how tall it stands. I wouldn't tell you how big its shoulders and how powerful and how far it can jump. If I want to convince you of the power of the lion, I'd open the cage. Listen, dear people, open the Word of God. It is truth. Well, I'm not a mathematician, but if I spend all that time on all of these, we'll be here till 9 o'clock, so I'm going to get rolling. Number two, the gospel is good news. Look what it says in verse 5. The truth of the gospel. The gospel is good news. That's what the gospel means. It means good news. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous. I came. Why did Jesus Christ come? The gospel. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul, looking over his shoulder at his ministry with his people of Corinth, and he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died, first of all, as a matter of importance. Doesn't mean it was the first thing out of his mouth, but as a matter of importance. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. As a matter of priority, he says, I told you about the gospel. Isaiah 57, verse 19 through 21, he says, "Peace, peace to them who are near and to them who are far off, saith the Lord." But then he says, "The wicked," that means the unsaved. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." I want to tell you something. When we share the gospel, it is good news. People are like bobbing on a sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The gospel is good news. We called. You prayed for us. We called in a second church we started there in Florida. We called 35,000 people. And out of 35,000 people, 3,500 said, "Send me some information." And then we had a series of five letters we sent them. I called Don Wright. I made the call. I talked to Don on the phone, and he said something like this. He's a man of few words, a young man, 21 years old. He said, "I get the feeling that you care about people." And I said, "We do." I said, "Could we send you a series of these letters, and then we're going to have a special day in which we invite you to church?" He says, "Yeah, you could do that." He says, "Can I come and see you today?" And I said, "Sure." And he came to see me today, that day. And I shared the gospel with him. And I don't want people making emotional decisions. And he wasn't particularly emotional. I want people to be able to digest the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God is not a butterfly. We may think, you know, somebody's convinced today, so we better do that right now because the Holy Spirit may be over here tomorrow. No, no. The Holy Spirit's working on them today, and they'll come back. And I normally want to do that. But in Don's case, there was no putting him off. And he wanted to get saved. He wanted to get saved that day. And he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior because the gospel is good news. Dear people, when it comes to shining the light and you being God's agent to help shine the light of the gospel, take your eyes off of yourself and recognize that the gospel is good news. When we invite someone to come to Christ, we're not inviting them to give up. We're inviting them to receive. Now, are there things God wants us? Are there some do's and don'ts? There are. But authentic Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. We end up doing what God wants because we love Him. We end up not doing what He doesn't want because we love Him. Not because it's rules, not because it's regulations. The gospel is good news. We're inviting people to a celebration, not to a funeral. And now that I say that, I realize Christian funerals are celebrations too, but you get the point. The gospel is good news. The third thing that we see here is that the gospel is universal. The gospel is universal. Verse 6, he says, "Which has come unto you as it is in all the world." As we shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that the gospel goes into all the world. What would I put here? If you're taking notes, don't pick and choose who you think are candidates for salvation. Joe Wellingham, I'll just be brief. This is not Joe, but Joe Wellingham, a Jehovah's Witness guy. We're building the first church that you helped us start, and then we built a building in Beverly Hills, Florida. And Joe Wellingham was a Jehovah's Witness fella. He was a contractor, and he'd come by every day at 10 o'clock, not every day, many days in a week at 10 o'clock. That's when we stopped for devotions, and he would be there for devotions, and he'd argue with us. And he'd be there for a snack, too. And we saw Joe accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Praise the Lord for that. We saw a friend of mine from Montana accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The gospel goes into all the world. Don't you pick and choose. This is Karl and Heike Reinfant from Germany. Lived outside of Bradenton, Florida. And they saw us building a building. And he wanted to build a similar building. The same kind of building, not nearly as big as a church, but the same kind of structure. And he stopped in, and our builders made friends with him, and our builders went out to see him and actually helped him put the shell up of his building. And Terry and I started Bible studies with him. And over the period of about 3 months, we saw Heike accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We saw Carl make sure of his salvation. They're both raised in Germany. They're both raised Lutheran. They'd both been confirmed, but neither had received Jesus Christ as Savior. The gospel goes into all the world, dear people. And we need to recognize the importance of that. Here's one that thrills me. Let's go on to the next one. The gospel is productive. Do you see what it says about the gospel there? I've emphasized it there. and bringeth forth fruit. Woo-hoo! The gospel brings forth fruit. I get the privilege. I've been a church planner. You helped us start four churches. But I get the privilege now of being the president of Continental Baptist Missions. You can just call me Bill if you like, but I'm kind of fond of most revered big high muckety muck. But it's exciting as the mission now, as missionaries come in now. But it's exciting when missionaries get to know me and realize that I am not result oriented. My question is not how many people have you led to Christ this month. Now I will ask how many times they've shared the gospel. I will ask if they're having devotions. I will ask if they're in the Word of God. But I'm not focused on numbers. Why? Because the gospel brings forth fruit. It's your job to go and you see how this causes us to take our eyes off of ourselves? The gospel brings forth fruit. So you go share the gospel. You go share the gospel. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep sharing the gospel. Well, what about the results? Dear people, I like results. But I'm not result focused. I'm not result motivated. I had a sportsman's banquet in Montana with our missionary. In fact, I'm going back next year for another sportsman's banquet. We had I remember some of these things. We had 74 people there. It's a little mission church. The pastor's missionary pastor's so excited. He said, Bill, I know these people. He's in Eureka, Montana. Small town. You pretty much know everyone. And he says, most of the people here are unsaved. I said, wow. I preached the gospel, preached my heart out. One lady walked around all night with a cup. And I threw it back on everybody there and put it in a cup. All night long, she's spitting in the couch. She's glad she wasn't spitting on the floor. And nobody accepted Christ. The next day, I'm out calling with Matt. He said, Bill, are you okay? And I said, yeah, why? He says, you seem kind of down. I said, well, I'm just disappointed. Now, that's okay. That's legitimate. I said, I'm just disappointed. You know, we had a church half full of unsaved people, and nobody got saved. I'm just disappointed. He said, Bill, don't blame yourself. Now, I'm good friends with this missionary. And besides that, I'm his boss. So I said, you knucklehead? If I blame myself when no one gets saved, do I take credit when people do get saved? Whoa, what kind of arrogance would that be? That's why we started this by going to Hebrews 15:13 and showing it's a sacrifice of praise to God. You're supposed to be saying, wow, when you see these pictures, look what God has done. No, I don't blame myself when nobody gets saved. No, I don't take credit when people do get saved. Because the gospel is productive. The gospel brings forth fruit. This couple came to us on a Sunday night. This is Rick and Carol Harris. And Rick said to me, I'm looking for God. Wow. I called him on Tuesday, shared the plan of salvation with him. He wanted to get saved. I says, why don't you sit on this, think on this, pray about this. I'll be back Thursday night. And I came back Thursday night. I'll tell you what, there was no putting him off on Thursday night. And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Carol thought she wasn't sure. She'd not had good teaching. And Carol prayed to make sure she was saved. How do you do that? Now, I'm not just telling you a story. You may need to do this. I was preaching on the West Coast. And two ladies, 25, 27 years old, who were friends, both got saved that night from Christian families. Their whole families thought they were saved. And they said, we're not sure. And so Rick accepted Christ, and I told Carol, I says, Carol, you just talk to God and say, Lord, if I am saved, I'm just putting my stake in, so to speak, tonight. I'm making sure, but if I'm not saved, I'm getting saved tonight. And I said, God can figure that out. And incidentally, you'd figure it out too, because authentic Christianity changes a life. And so if they weren't saved, they know. And that's what these two ladies did, separate from one another. And they both made sure their salvation. And I began Bible studies with them. And it's exciting. And there's been tremendous growth in their lives. Because the gospel is productive. Keep sharing the gospel. Well, no one's listening. Keep sharing the gospel. They're criticizing me. Keep sharing the gospel. But they say they don't even believe the word of God. Keep sharing the gospel. The gospel is productive. It goes in all the world. And it brings forth fruit. It brings forth fruit. Praise the Lord. The gospel tells of God's grace. You know, I'm convinced, as I love missions, and I love foreign missions, there's not competition. We broaden the base. Home missionaries broaden the base in which foreign missionaries can come and get their support. Every church we've started, we start taking on missionaries from the very first offering. We don't wait till we have money to give them. And I tell these missionaries, in the last church we started, with your help, here's a testimony of God's grace. I'm sharing a sacrifice of praise to God. We took on 3 missionaries. And we said, we're going to give 10% of our income, and we're going to split that 10%, the church's income, and we're going to split that 10% 3 ways. And so every month, starting this month, well, we actually had some money right there because we started giving right away. Every month, you're going to get some money. And I don't know how much it'll be. That ought to motivate you to pray for us. I want to tell you what, those missionaries never received less than $100 a month. From the very first time we started taking offerings, God just blessed in an amazing way, incredible way. We were building our building. You folks prayed for us as we were building our building. Cost $1.2 million to build the building. That's more than I make in a year. Or a lifetime. And the deacons came to me and says, Pastor, we've fallen behind. The treasurer came to me, said, we've fallen behind in our mission giving. What in the world does that mean? Because we're conscientious. I said, you mean we haven't paid the mission? Oh, no. I'm sorry you misunderstood, Pastor. We're paying the missionaries what we said we give the missionaries. But the giving has been so good that we owe $10,000 in tithes to the missionaries. I said, wow. I went to the deacons and said, what do we do with $10,000? And they said, it was so neat. They said, Pastor, why don't you decide? And so I was able to split that $10,000. And this is a mission church. And God has blessed that church to this day. I want to tell you something. It's exciting to realize that as we share the gospel with a lost and dying world, and you're helping us start churches, that we're sharing. And some of those missionaries we take on for support are foreign missionaries. I get a check at Continental Baptist Missions, the 2 largest checks that I get. As an example, I get a check from you folks, and you help support the Jenkins, you help support us, you help support the Smiths, and Dan Long. And so we get that check. The largest checks I get are from 2 churches that were started by Continental Baptist Missions missionaries. And now they're supporting. And those are just monies that come into CBM. They also support even more foreign missionaries. Because you had a burden to help people start churches in the United States. Foreign missions are thriving. And the gospel tells of God's grace. This is a guest family. The reason we put this in with God's grace, they were a religious family. They were a Catholic family, and if you're Catholic, I'm not at all picking on a Catholic, just telling you the story, okay? And Donna had been, and they both raised Catholic. Donna had gone through Catholic schools all the way through high school. She graduated from Cardinal Mooney in Sarasota, Florida. And we shared the gospel. She came to a ladies' Bible study, and her testimony was, she went home and told Jim. They told me this later. They're very good friends of ours to this day. She went home and told Jim. She said, Jim, you know what impressed her? Jim, those people use their Bibles and everything. And what all she meant by that, but she was just amazed. Here's ladies who sit down and open the Bible, and they use their Bibles. And Jim came to church. And we took him home that very first Sunday, and I'm sitting on a porch, and I went through the gospel with him. And he said that he was saved, and yet I could tell that he wasn't. Incidentally, you don't ask a Catholic if they've received Christ as Savior. Because when they take communion, when you take communion, you understand that cracker represents the body of Christ, and that cracker is a cracker. The grape juice represents the blood of Christ, and that grape juice is grape juice. Catholics believe that the wafer, the cracker or the bread, becomes the body of Christ. They believe in transubstantiation, consubstantiation. They believe it becomes the body of Christ. Have you received Christ as Savior? All the time. So that's the wrong question to ask a Catholic. And so I say, has there ever been a time in your life when you received, when you made a decision to accept Christ as Savior? And he said he had. And we shared with him. And the third Sunday they came to church, he walked the aisle. We don't see a lot of people saved walking the aisle. Most of the people we see saved, and we've seen a lot saved. We'll share that tomorrow. But most of the people we see saved are saved in Bible studies in their homes or our home. But Jim walked the aisle and accepted Christ as Savior. And then Donna accepted Christ as Savior. And their daughter, Lauren, accepted Christ as Savior. And Garrett accepted Christ as Savior. And then they moved away from Florida. And I was in Michigan with special meetings. And I got a call that Garrett was sick. And he got bacterial meningitis. And he went from healthy, playing in a basketball tournament, helping in Awana, helping the littler kids in Awana on Sunday, went from healthy to heaven in 24 hours. And I went down for the funeral. And Jim and Donna shared a testimony at their son, their 13-year-old son's funeral, if you can imagine. They said how good God is. Somebody said, I think they're in shock. I get a little irritated at that. Is there any possibility that God's grace is sufficient? And they know he'll never be back in his bed again. And yet they're doing great in the Lord. They don't understand. They're brokenhearted. They're grieving, but not grieving like the world grieves. And 8 teenagers accepted Christ at the funeral. Praise the Lord. The father, Donna's dad, who warned them, you're in a cult. I mean, they went from going to church 3 times a year to going to church 3 times a week. And he says, you're not giving money to that church, are you? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, Bill has taught us about tithing. Well, Pastor, I don't mean to be intrusive. We maybe could have talked, but here's the way I teach tithing. We're not under the law to tithe. But why would a Christian under grace do less than a believer under the law had to do? They had to tithe. Well, I don't have to. No, you don't. Why would you do less? Why would you do less? So I use the term tithing. That's a starting point for us. And so you're not giving money to that church. Yeah, Dad, we are. And he was concerned. Well, at the funeral, just buried his 13-year-old grandson. At the funeral, he came to me and I hugged him. My lapel, I had men crying and Donna cried and my whole suit was wet. He came and I hugged him. I knew him. His name is Gary, Donna's dad. And I said, Gary, the reason Jim and Donna are doing so well is because they know Jesus Christ as Savior. They both had accepted Christ as Savior. And he says, well, now don't say amen. He said, well, 2 weeks ago, I made a decision to try harder and do better. Now, what can I say? I want to comfort him. But I can't let him say that. He would interpret my silence as an acceptance of what he's saying, of a confirmation of what he's saying. He said, I'm trying harder, doing better. And I pulled him away from me and I held him by the shoulders and I said, Gary, no. No, Gary, it's not about doing better. It's not about trying harder. And I went over in the corner in a little church in Georgia, in the mountains of Georgia, and I shared the gospel with him. And when someone would walk to me to say, you know, good sermon or whatever, I'd just shake, whether I knew him or not, I'd just shake my head. And they'd turn around and walk away. And I shared the gospel with them and he accepted Christ as Savior. Wow. And he started telling everyone, I watched him. He went to his daughter. He said, now I understand. I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. Wow. Right over there. Pastor Bill just led me to the Lord because he knew some of the terminology because they had been witnessing to him. And he went and told another guy, and he went and told another one. There were people there from the church in Florida where they were saved, where the guests were saved. And he's telling them, he knew them. And Donna cried. She said, I hope Mom doesn't get in the way. Mom's really against this. And I watched as Gary went. And the other preacher was there. And Gary went to his wife, and he said, I just accepted Christ right over there in the corner. And she said, can I do that too? And I said, no, it's only for men. But just kidding. Pastor, we had a couple dozing off, but they're awake now. If they're armed, I'm in trouble. Heresy, heresy. And the other preacher led her to Christ that day. 3 months later, discipled through the mail and in a church in Vero Beach. 3 months later, we got word that they were being baptized and joining the church, a Baptist church in Vero Beach. I want to tell you something. The gospel tells the grace. Then this last thing about the gospel. The gospel is humanly transmitted. Look at verse 7. All of this comes together, Paul says, to these people of Colossae. And you learned them. You learned them from Epaphras. What does this tell us? It tells us the gospel is humanly transmitted. Oh, you see what's happened? It's come right back around to us. It's our responsibility to be shining the light of the gospel in the darkness. But hopefully now I've been encouraged to take my eyes off of myself. Take my eyes off of my own inabilities or my own abilities. That could be a problem. As you learned of Epaphras, you see, there must be a human channel. God says so. I got to be careful. I don't know. I suppose a person could get saved by just reading the Word. The Word of God is powerful, so I don't mean to say must, but God most often uses a human channel. And that's you. And that's me. This is Barbie Burkholder. Barbie was Amish. She's very much Baptist now. Barbie's Amish. Terry had the privilege of leading Barbie to Christ. We saw her two boys accept Christ. The week Barbie was saved, she led a co-worker to Christ. She knew very little, but she knew enough to lead him to Christ. And she said, Pastor, I made him pray out loud. Because if you don't pray out loud, it doesn't take. And I said, well, Barbie, we need to talk about that. And she said, well, the Bible says if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, so it means pray out loud. And I said, well, I like people to pray out loud, but it doesn't mean that. And she's fine. She asked me, she said, can I send your sermons to Junior, her brother? I said, well, sure. Why would you even ask? She said, well, because I want to take the label off that says Baptist Church. And that bothered me for about half a second. I'm thinking, wait a minute. If he'll listen to those sermons, if he doesn't know they come from a Baptist church, let him listen to the sermons. And Junior accepted Christ. Her mother accepted Christ. Her sister contacted her and says, they're Amish. My husband gets to be the bishop because he drew the short straw. If you don't know about that, somebody here will tell you. You draw the short, well, I'm not going to tell you. And so I guess I should learn something about the Word of God. Barbie, can you teach me? And she saw her sister accept Christ as Savior. Barbie has an 8th grade education. Had. She's continued to go on. She's a bright lady, but that's all she was allowed to get. But I say she had an 8th grade education here, but she's working on her spiritual PhD here. The gospel is humanly transmitted. You see, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So it's not so much the message of what God demands, but what God offers. All of this, dear people. Wow. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's bow our heads real briefly. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me ask, and Pastor, if you want to look around, you just as the Lord would lead you, dear brother. I want to talk to Christians first. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is a general invitation, okay? I won't apologize for that. If you've made some decisions tonight as far as what the gospel is, what the gospel does, and how that affects you of telling other people about Jesus Christ, and if you would want, if you'd want us to pray for you, that's the invitation. I won't ask you to come forward. Just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. Say, I made some decisions tonight, and Bill, I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for us. Anyone, don't be bashful. Just slip your hand up. So yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Don't be bashful. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Just slip it up. Now, we're not going to come to you later and say, what was that all about? Now, if you need more help, then go see the preacher. He can help you. Anyone else? The last time I asked, just slip your hand up high. Say, I made some decisions tonight. about what the gospel is, what it does, how that affects me as I share with others, I want you to pray for me. Last time I'll ask, slip it up, slip it right back down, anyone at all. Now listen, Christians, pray. Maybe your need tonight is to receive Christ as Savior. You say, well, we're all saved here tonight. Well, that'd be great. That'd be great. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're sure, you can be sure. And if you need to receive Christ as your Savior tonight, if you need to make that decision to accept Christ as your Savior, just look right up here at me and raise your hand. Young or old, just look right up here, raise your hand, and we'll make sure that someone shares with you specifically from the Word of God how you can be saved. Anyone at all? Don't be bashful. Anyone at all? Pastor, would you come? And would you, whatever else you're going to do, brother, would you pray for these people that made decisions? So,
Father, we thank you for the good word tonight. We thank you for the message of good news, for the message of grace. We thank you for your desire to use us in the process, Lord. And I pray that tonight especially, as you have moved within the hearts of some people to think differently about the gospel, to be involved in a different way with it, Lord, that you'd give them the strength and the courage to grow in their understanding what the gospel is from what your word declares. You'd help them to grow in their boldness in sharing it, Lord, and whatever other way you've worked within their hearts, Lord, to encourage them, to challenge them, to provoke them on to love and good works. I pray that you would accomplish that good work in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as the church to come around them, that they would seek out some help, seek out some direction from those that they know and trust and respect here in this church, and that they would be willing to grow and to change in what they are thinking, Lord. We thank you so much for the word that has gone forth here tonight. We ask that it continue to affect us and motivate us and give us boldness. Lord, there's nothing to be ashamed about, as we've just heard. It is the power of God to save. And so we pray that you would help us to have that passion in our hearts as we are these ministers that you've called us to be here in this world. And we pray this all in your Son's name.